The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here again this evening to share with you. It's been really encouraging as I've been listening to the songs and the communion message. Everything's really spoken into the message tonight. In fact, if I went home now and you just took with you the songs and the words and the communion message, then you would pretty much have all of the message for tonight. Now, tonight's message, Andrew suggested the title, Belonging to Christ Changes Your Passions and Desires. I added the little subtitle, Wake Up, and you'll see why that is a little bit later. But we're continuing on our series. It's been about overcoming the acts of the flesh. That's been the basic theme. And tonight, we're going through Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. So we've been working through Galatians, and here it is. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, I guess, first of all, what do we mean the flesh? I think earlier on in Galatians it says that the flesh is opposed to the Spirit. It's opposed to everything that the Holy Spirit is doing. So if you want to think about the flesh, think about the opposite of what happens when the Holy Spirit works in you. The fruit of the Spirit, remember, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if you flip that around, what the flesh does is produce the opposite, doesn't it? So where there is, instead of love, it's kind of animosity or hatred or bitterness. Instead of joy, there's sadness and sorrow. Instead of peace, there's turmoil and conflict. Instead of self-control, there's impulsiveness and impatience. So they're the things we don't really want. But of course, we all have them, don't we? They all manifest in our lives at some point. And that proves, I guess, to us all that there's still some element of the flesh working away inside that we don't want. We've still got ground to take. Whether we're 15 or 95, as long as we've got breath and we're still in this old body of ours, we've got some more ground to take. The good news is, when we look at this verse, it's not actually a command, is it? It doesn't say you must crucify your flesh. It's not something we're called on to do, is it? It's saying those who belong to Christ Jesus have. It's talking about something that's been completed for us. And it relates, of course, to what Christ did for us on the cross. And it's not only that verse there, because Paul says in other places like Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, Christ lives in me. It's a past thing, isn't it? It's a completed thing. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So all of these things are talking about a past event. There's a sense of completeness or finality about it. And as James was mentioning tonight, Jesus' words on the cross, it is finished. And so when we become believers, we put our faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit becomes resident within us, it's almost as if positionally he actually places us not at the starting line of a whole new life, but literally at the finish line. Our job is to rest in the completed work of Christ. It's all finished. It's all been done for us in terms of our position, our standing. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, and talking of Jesus, it says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus sitting down, we're told in Hebrews, is evidence that his work was finished. Everything he'd been sent to do, he completed. And in Ephesians 2, 6, it says, and God raised us up also and seated us with him in heavenly realms. That's our position. That's our reality. Our reality is that we're seated in a place of authority and in the place of a finished work. So we don't crucify the flesh by our efforts, by our strength, by our willpower. It's something that's been done for us, and we manifest it not by working, but by resting in that work, not by effort, but by faith. And what was that work of Jesus? Well, we're told in verse 14 of Hebrews 10, by one offering he has perfected forever, those being sanctified. So again, positionally, we have been perfected. It's kind of hard to believe when we look at ourselves in the mirror, isn't it? Because it's not really what we experience in life. What we actually experience is kind of a process. We're born again as baby Christians, and the Holy Spirit begins to work within us. And as we walk with Him and agree with Him, He changes us little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. He makes us become more like Christ. And that's the process of being sanctified, isn't it? So the reality is, positionally, we are perfected forever. But in the life experience, we go through this process, this thing called sanctification. Well, what do we mean by that? I think Paul sums it up nicely in Philippians. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill His good purpose. I think that's a nice little tight summary there of sanctification. Paul's very good at using words that contain a lot of meaning, isn't he? So let's break that down a little bit, because there's a lot in there. Firstly, and I think actually most importantly, and this came out in the worship tonight also, probably the most important thing is how we're addressed. Dear friends, Paul calls us, or in some versions, beloved, my beloved. And that's actually our standing before God. Our standing is that we are in a position of being beloved, and that's eternally. Of course, our performance goes up and down, doesn't it, like this? And so do our feelings, but not our position. Our position is permanently beloved. And we need to get that revelation. That's really critical, because it's that revelation that gives us the strength to stand in hard times. It gives us the strength to face the challenges and the ups and downs of life. John says it well in 1 John. He says, and we have known, we've understood that God loves us, but we've also believed it in our hearts. And John's the one who should be telling us this, because what did John call himself in the Gospel of John? He called himself a name in the third person. Anyone remember what that is?
The Holy Spirit? The third person?
No.
God, the Son, the Holy Spirit?
Not quite. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't think he was actually boasting. He wasn't saying, well, God loves me, Jesus loves me more. But he was the one that had the revelation. Of all the 12, they'd all spent 3 years with Jesus. But John was the one who understood more than anyone how much he was loved. And what did that do for John? Well, when Christ was on the cross bearing our sins, carrying the whole weight of the world on his shoulders, he started to get a real concern for his mother, didn't he? He looked down, he saw Mary there. And he looked across and he saw John, faithful John. And he said, John, from now on, I want you to take Mary into your home. She's going to be your mother and you're going to be family. You're going to be her son. So John was able to provide an incredible service for Jesus. What an honor that he had. And I think he was able to stand because he understood that he was loved. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I think that's probably the most critical thing for all of us. If we have that revelation, when we read the scriptures, we're going to read them in that light. We're going to come to the Lord in prayer. We're going to move into his presence confidently. But if we don't have that revelation, we're going to see all our shortcomings, how far we fall short. We're going to withdraw from God. So we really need that revelation. That's of first importance. But secondly, we're told, and it seems to me a little contradictory, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So maybe we should be terrified of God's anger and judgment, at least it seems that way. Until, with a little bit of digging, you realize that the Holy Spirit here is actually using a little figure of speech. And we know it's a figure of speech because we see that he uses it elsewhere in different places, and we can learn what it means by looking at how it's used. So in the Gospels, there's a little story about a lady, and she's been suffering bleeding. She's been kind of hemorrhaging for a long, long time. I imagine that she's always weak and tired. Her iron levels are probably low. In that culture, she's kind of excluded from everything because she would be called unclean from all the ceremonies. Not only that, but she's poor now because she spent all the money on doctors, whom I'm assuming have just made things worse. And so I'm imagining at this point, and it's been 12 years now, she must have just about given up. She must have run out of faith until she hears about this man Jesus. Now, I don't know what she heard or how it was expressed to her, but somehow faith starts to grow in her heart, and she hatches this little plan that if she could just get close enough to Jesus and touch him, touch his clothes, that's all it's going to take. She has faith for that. And so that's her plan. Jesus is obviously in town. He's walking up this crowded thoroughfare. People are jostling and bumping. It's noisy. And somehow she manages to come up behind him and just touch the corner of his garment. And immediately the power of God surges through her. And she knows it. She knows in her heart of hearts that she's just experienced an incredible healing. She knows she's well. God's done a miracle in her life. I wonder what she was feeling. Well, Jesus knows it's happened, or something's happened, doesn't he? And maybe he's even aware that perhaps this person has been asking that question in their own mind. Has God forsaken me? Has he rejected me? Is that why I'm going through all this? It's been 12 years. Am I being punished for something? And I think he wants this person to see the love in his eyes. So she's probably happy just to watch his departing back, really. But Jesus stops and turns and starts asking, who touched me? Who touched my clothing? And so she fesses up. And what's she feeling? Awe and wonder, amazement, incredible thanksgiving for what God has just done. But look at how the Holy Spirit expresses it in Mark 5:33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, why? Knowing what had happened to her, came and fell before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus says to her daughter, he uses a very intimate term, and he doesn't use that term very often in the scriptures, your faith has made you well. So fearing and trembling really means a sense of awe and wonder at God's goodness, at God's blessing, at his mercy, at his grace that's been poured out on us. That's how we are to work out our salvation. That's how we are to go through this process of sanctification, of putting off the flesh. But just to back that up with one more verse, I won't read it all. Jeremiah 33, 8 and 9, God is talking about restoring Israel and Jerusalem. He talks about forgiving their sins and transgressions. And then he says, then it shall be for me a name of joy, a praise and an honour before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them, they shall fear and tremble. There it is again. For all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. So we are to fear and tremble, that sense of wonder and awe at all of God's goodness and all that he's done for us. Next up, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. We're not actually asked to do this in our own strength. We're not asked to create something out of nothing. The Holy Spirit is the one who's really doing the work inside of us. We're just asked to let it manifest, let it appear on the outside what's happening on the inside, and remove the blockages and the hindrances to that manifesting, to that showing. So work out your salvation because God's working in you. And that's really what our sanctification process is all about. Now, so how do we work out what God has worked in? Well, I think you could probably write a whole series of sermons on that. But one way, and I think it's quite a powerful way, is to recognize that when the Holy Spirit is resident within us, he starts to birth within us new passions and desires. New things start to rise up within us. And maybe he even starts to wake up old stuff that's been in us but maybe we've forgotten about. Because in their nature, passions and desires are actually good. God created them for a really good purpose. Now, of course, the enemy gets in to us, even when we're young, I think, and he starts corrupting them. He starts stealing from us, if you like, by corrupting the good things that God put within us to manifest those negative fruits of the Spirit instead of the positive ones. And so I think as we begin to pursue those new passions and desires, that we're actually going to start manifesting the true fruit of the Spirit. So we shouldn't be concerned. God's not actually saying to us, become numb to passions and desires. You know, become like a robot. Because they're actually good in their nature. And I use as an example here the desire of sex and marriage. It's something inherent in all people, I guess, to some extent, isn't it? And it's a powerful drive within us. And I'm sure it was in Adam. I'm sure it was created in Adam in the garden. Now, he may not have had a full crystallization of that understanding, but I'm sure it was there. And the Lord began to help him crystallize it, I think, but when he said, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. So we're told in the story in Genesis 2 that God brings all the animals and all the birds to Adam and says, I want you to name them all, Adam. And in the process, look for a partner, look for a helper. So I guess Adam's getting this crystallization that that's what's missing. I need a helper, I need a partner. I think two things are really happening. One is that the Lord's saying, okay, Adam, you've got this desire within you, but it's not quite time for it to be realized. So let's channel those passions and desires into something creative. I'll bring all the animals to you. You can name them. So do something positive and creative with your passions and energies in the meantime. I think that's really important. Because desires aren't always realized the moment we have them. We have to learn patience, don't we? But the other thing I think the Lord was doing was actually building up anticipation. He was actually causing the desire in Adam to start to crystallize and to grow. As Adam went through one animal after another, realizing none of them were suitable, he must have really started to get that ache in his heart for, well, what's the answer? Now, I don't think he had an inkling. He couldn't have had an inkling about what God was going to do, could he? That God was going to take his flesh and bones and he was going to create Eve out of all that. And I don't think any of us really have any inkling. When God puts a passion and a desire within us, when he births something new in us, we don't really have any inkling about how wonderful his provision is going to be. And one of my favorite verses of all is Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. And we certainly see that in Adam, isn't it? That Eve was immeasurably more than anything that Adam could have asked or imagined. And once the Lord gave him Eve, I guess the command was to enjoy fully God's blessing. You know, when we look at that book, The Song of Songs, talking about a marriage, a husband and a wife, there's one point there in verse chapter 5 where the friends of the husband and wife are speaking to them. And they're saying, eat, friends, and drink. Drink your fill of love. Enjoy to the absolute maximum this blessing of God. Enjoy this desire that God has fulfilled. Enjoy it to the max. And I think as we pursue the good desires God gives us and pursue them with a passion, and we realize those desires as God blesses us beyond anything we could ask or imagine, that's when we really start to manifest that fruit of the Spirit. Not just a little bit here, but a harvest of that fruit of love, joy, peace, and all the other fruits of the Spirit. And it's not difficult, is it? It's not an onerous task the Lord's given us. You know, it's funny, I'm a kind of a list writer when it comes to tasks and chores, whether it's work or home. I make this itemized list. And there's a few reasons for doing that. One is that it helps me remember. You know, I sit down and I make my brain concentrate. Okay, what have I got to do here? And then as I go through and do them, I tick them off with red pen. And I love seeing that red pen because it gives me a sense of fulfillment, and that motivates me to get things done because I need external motivation. But I've never actually written on that list, pursue Sandra with a passion, David. That's number 5 on the itemized list of tasks. For one thing, I never forget to do that. I don't have to actually remind myself. And for another thing, I don't have to create an external motivation that comes from the inside. I don't have to work at loving Sandra. And I think that's true. It's how it's meant to be. We're meant to pursue the good passions and desires that God's given us. And it's not meant to be difficult. I mean, life has its challenges, of course, but I actually think it's meant to be a very positive thing. And as we do that, I don't think those old works of the flesh are going to have much power over us because our passions and focus is on other things. So it's not meant to be difficult, yet in the life experience, of course, it can be pretty hard, can't it? It can be really, really tough. And things can get us down, things can overwhelm us, things can be too much for us. And we can sometimes give up hope even of ever seeing any progress in some areas. You know, when I was a new believer, I was only 20 when I came to faith and started going to church. But I really made a decision to follow Christ when I was 21 and I got baptized. And at that time, I was a really heavy smoker. Like, I'd smoke a pack a day and either filterless or I'd break the little filters off. So I was getting the full nicotine, tar, tobacco hit. I was pretty dependent on that stuff. But I knew it was really bad for me, and I'd tried to give it up in the past. And I knew it was unwise. I was just wrecking my lungs. I felt like I was 80, not 20. I knew something had to be done about it. I had to make a decision. And in Titus 2, 11 and 12, Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness." There are certain things we need to renounce. We've got to say enough is enough. This has got to stop. We've got to put this behind us. And once we do that, we need to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. We've got to keep on saying no to those bad things. Because the flesh within us, it can be so loud in our ears that we're not even going to hear the new desires and passions that the Holy Spirit is birthing within us. We're not even going to be aware that those things are there, so that we don't even pursue them because we don't know that they're there. So that's what I did. You know, I gathered together all my gear, and I had some expensive stuff like heirloom silver cigarette cases and stuff. And I put them all into a plastic bag and I threw them in the bin and I prayed, "Lord, may this be the end of it. May this be the finish. I want to walk away from this stuff and never look back." And God really did hear my prayer, because it was as if, you know, when you're sitting in front of the TV with some program and you hit that 3x forward button, it was just like my life became this blur for 3 months. 3 months passed and I didn't even have a single thought about smoking. Life was such a blur. No thought of cigarettes were in my mind. Now, I did have some side effects, although I didn't connect them with anything. You know, I'd sit in church with my head like this because the sinuses were so heavy and painful, and people just thought I was strange. And, you know, "David, why aren't you up shining your light like everybody else?" But the thing is that the Lord gave me that period to get through the cravings. Now, after 3 months, I had to start working at it because my mind started thinking, "You know, David, you really miss this stuff. It's actually, you know, it's really part of your identity. You really miss the feeling of the smoke and just the feeling of, the nicotine, I guess, in your system. You're only 20. You can give up somewhere down the track." So my mind was playing those tricks on me, and I had to keep exercising self-control. And here's the funny thing. You know, I'm in my mid-50s now. So we're talking about a number of years. But I still dream about smoking. And my dreams are so real. I can taste the smoke. I can feel it in my lungs. And my dreams remember my dreams. It's like I've been dreaming on and off for the last 30-something years. And my dreams say to me, for example, when I dreamt, it wasn't that long ago I had this dream, and in my mind, my dream saying, "Oh yeah, David, this is just something you do every so often. You know, every once a year, you go off, you fall off the wagon, you start smoking again. This is just something you do. It's something you've always done." And in my dream, I'm thinking, "Wow, I really like this cigarettes. I don't think I can give up this time. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm doing myself so much harm." And I remember waking up next to Sandra and thinking, "Oh man, what is Sandra going to think about me? Because my brain's still in the fog from these really vivid dreams. And what am I doing to myself? I love exercising. I love swimming. What am I doing to my lungs?" And suddenly, this huge weight comes off my shoulders. And I realize, hang on. No, that's not true. I'm not a slave to cigarettes anymore. I left them behind 30 plus years ago. I'm ruling over those things. They're not ruling over me. It's all a lie. It's all a dream. It's an illusion. Those voices inside my head that I thought were so real, I was absolutely convinced they were true, it's all a lie. It's a funny thing, isn't it, after 30-something years? And, you know, I've been meditating on that and asking the Lord, why is that? Why, after such a long time, is the flesh still talking into my ear about that? And it's a funny thing how the Lord sometimes answers you a little bit more profoundly and deeply than you thought he would. Like, I was maybe expecting some little chat like, "You know, David, you're still in this body. You've got to exercise self-control. It's just normal. It's a part of sanctification." But that's not exactly what I've been hearing from the Lord. And what I've been hearing, it may just be for me, but I'll just share it because it's possible it's also relevant to some people here tonight as well. The Lord's been saying to me, David, this is not just smoking. This is not just one little isolated incident in your life. This is your life in this body with the flesh calling out to you all the time. Those voices that you're always hearing, you know, the voices that say you failed again and you're going to keep on failing because that's what you do. The voices that say, David, you're not going to change. People don't change. Circumstances don't change. You know, there's a situation in your life, it's been there 12 years. That's not going to change. You need to lower your expectations. You need to let go of some of your hopes and your dreams. You've got to be realistic. But don't let go of your hurts. Don't let go of your grievances because they're genuine. You've got a reason to be feeling offended. You've got a reason to feel let down. Hold on to those things. But you need to settle in other areas. You've got to accept the status quo. Accept that things are as they are. You are as you are. And it's not going to change. And the Lord's saying to me, do you realize, David, that those voices in your head are the same voices that's in your dream when you're smoking? Do you realize that that's actually an illusion? It's like you're living a dream within a dream. It's all a lie. It's time for you to wake up, David, and realize that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're ruling way above those passions and desires. It's time for you to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of you. It's time for you to possess your possessions, David, because I've got things for you that you couldn't even ask or imagine. It's time for you to start pursuing the good passions and desires that I've birthed in you, because as you do that, then you start to multiply that fruit of the Spirit. And that's not only going to bless you, David, it's going to bless all those around you, and it's going to echo forward into future generations. It's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to start taking hold of all that I have for you, because there's too much at stake. There's too much to miss out on. There's too much blessing to miss out on if you stay complacent, if you accept the status quo, if you keep believing all those lies. You need to realize that that's what they are, and you need to wake up and realize that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, I don't know if it's only me that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. It could be that there are other people tonight that the Lord's also speaking to as well. Maybe you're even aware that there are certain things in your life that you need to take a stand with and renounce. Or maybe you're just aware of repeated issues that have been going on for a long, long time. And it's time to leave them behind. It's time to say enough. Maybe there are even things in your life that you've never actually told anybody. And maybe that's one of the reasons I've got some power over you. And we're told in James, we need to be able to be honest. We don't need to tell everyone and anyone, but someone that we trust, who we know will pray for us. In 5:16 there, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. So we need to be able to trust someone enough who we know is going to keep a confidence, who's going to pray for us, and who's going to keep us accountable to be able to leave those things behind. I think it's critical that we do that because there's so much that the Lord has for us, so much more than we realize. And there's so much blessing upon blessing upon blessing that God has not only for us, but for others and future generations. There's a lot at stake in recognizing that we all are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so if that is you tonight and you feel you'd really like some prayer, then there certainly will be people to pray with you tonight. And even during the week, there might be a friend who you want to talk to. But I'll also pray now and just pray along those lines that we're able to renounce those things in our life and start to pursue the good things that God wants us to pursue. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've done it all. That Jesus has done it all on the cross for us. Our flesh has been crucified. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. All those things that we think are oppressing us are actually below us. we are in authority over those things. But there are things, Lord, that have been holding us back, that have been clouding our judgment, our hearing, that so that we haven't been hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. We haven't been sensing those new passions and desires. So, Lord, we pray for help to renounce those things. And, Lord, we also pray for windows of opportunity, just like you gave to me, to be able to say, enough is enough. And to be able to do that in a way that's easy. It's easy to let things go. It's easy to move them out of our lives and start to pursue those passions and desires you've birthed in us and start to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, not just a little bit, but a bumper crop of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we pray, Lord, for your help in all of this. And we do ask all of these things in Jesus' name.
Concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.